which is Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. I want to share just a couple of things with you before we get going. One is that probably most of you noticed one of our sheriff's deputies parked outside the facility this morning. And that is the result of some leadership decisions that have been made among the staff and especially among the deacons, that we need to do what we can to be prepared for anything that we might need to deal with. We continue to think about and pray for our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and what they suffered. And we know that that type of thing is on the rise. And while statistically it is remote that such a thing would ever happen here, it is not zero. And so we are moving forward with putting together a security ministry that will look toward having some resources of our own to help secure and watch over us while we're worship, us while we're gathered. It's going to take about a month and a half to really get that up and running. And so in the meantime, we are working with our Coweta County Sheriff's Department to help provide some of that for us. The man's name is Officer LaChance this morning. So if you have a chance just to thank the Lord for Officer Jeff LaChance in helping us out, then please do that today as you are talking with the Lord and counting your blessings. He's a blessing among us today. Also, I wanted to take note of things that are coming soon because we're wrapping up this Galatians Reset series. It's almost time to launch into our Christmas time activities and sermon series. And one of the things that's going on December 10th, it's going to be our Christmas Music Day, because in the morning service, December the 10th, our sanctuary choir is going to be presenting their Christmas gift to us, a very beautiful musical presentation. And you'll want to come and bring friends and families and neighbors to that. And probably hear a little bit more about that over the next couple of weeks. And then that evening, our friend Randy Stonehill is going to be here to give a concert from 6 to 8 p.m. And on the visitor's counter, right outside the doors, there are about 75 posters just like this. And I would like for you to take one, if you could take one someplace. It could be your workplace. It could be somewhere that you know of as a community bulletin board. It could be some other location, but somewhere where you could take one of these posters and put them up and help us to spread the word. Of course, word of mouth and inviting people is another way to do it as well. Please don't take one as an advance souvenir of the concert, because the purpose of them, of course, is to let folks know about Randy coming. This will be his fourth time to visit with us, and he's always been a blessing. You know his sweet heart and his gentle spirit, his great humor, and his amazing music. And it's going to be a great addition to our Christmas season to have Randy and Leslie back with us. And then the sermons that are upcoming, our man of the day, Matthew Myers, is going to be preaching the first of our Christmas series, and he's going to be picking up on the spiritual inferences of Christmas with the Cranks. Can you tell that the theme is going to be Christmas at the movies? He's going to be digging deep to find some spiritual food for us in Christmas with the Cranks. And then I'll be coming along after that with Miracle on 34th Street and see what we can do with that material with the Word of God as our guide to inspire us in the Christmas season. Of course, most of you know this one's a special one to me because it's set in my hometown. And I have sat on Santa's lap in Macy's, and I have been to the Macy's parade. And so it's like old home week to watch that movie. And then after that, you can't do something like this without a Charlie Brown Christmas. So we'll be doing that together. And then Christmas Eve Sunday, you'll have to come see, because Matthew hasn't told us yet what he's doing then. He's keeping his powder dry. And of course, that evening at 6 p.m., here in the sanctuary, we will be having our annual Christmas Eve communion service that we want you to help us once again invite the entire community to make a part of their Christmas celebrations. So lots of exciting things coming up in the life of our church and lots of opportunities for us to be ministered to and to minister. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. You know, we've been looking at an entire passage here over the last few weeks. We looked at Paul's call for us to live in paradox, to live in the tension of our faith. We also looked at his call for us to live by faith, to look the next week at his call for us to live by promise. And then last Sunday, we looked at the challenge of living like a child, being childlike before God without being childish. And today, living by joy and living in joy. I'm reading from the New International Translation this time because the way that it translates really brings out the point here in a way that New King James does not. So you follow along in your Bible that you have. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to your joy? I can testify that if you have done so, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people who are zealous to win you over, but it's for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. As we wrap up this passage, we see that these multiple calls of Paul to the Galatians for them to reset their lives and reset their relationship with God. Here at the end of the passage, when we come here today, we see that Paul is not yet sure that they have pushed the reset button. As we come to this final look, the question is, have we pressed the reset button in our relationship with the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, help us to see clearly the state of our relationship with you. Help us to see if we love you more today than we did yesterday. Help us to see if we have a hunger and thirst for the things of you. Help us to be aware of our spiritual temperature, whether we are warm in our relationship to you, or if we are cold in our relationship, or if worst of all, as Jesus himself warned us in the book of Revelation, if we are lukewarm in our relationship with you, Lord, we need to press the reset button. Here in the holiday season, now more than ever, we need to make sure our relationship is right with you. Here in this world and in this society that has rejected you and is not walking but running away from what you have taught us, we need to press the reset button. For if we don't show the world who Jesus is, nobody will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning at the end of this, with a reminder that one last time that Paul is trying to get the Galatians to press the reset button in their relationship with Christ. Let me read these words one more time to you. My dear children, you hear the love there? My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed with you. Paul doesn't know what to do other than tell them to check on the inside, to do some introspection, to think about their relationship with the Lord and their relationship with each other and their relationship with the outside unbelieving world, and ask, does something need to change? Or to use the 21st century phrase that we've been using, do you need to press the reset button? Now he asks, why aren't you living in joy? Isn't that a clue that something's gone awry? You know, that would be a good little litmus test for you and for me. Take a look at your life right now. What's your joy index? If it was a meter that was, you know, listed from, you know, on a needle from 1 to 100, where would you come? Would you be at 100? Would you be at 80, 70, 60, 50? Straight up and down? Let me warn you about 50. That might be lukewarm, which is where Jesus said we never want to go. Are you below 50 in your joy index? Do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to live and move and have my being and get to know you better and to minister to people and just enjoy your world? Or you just wake up with the, oh, God. And that's it. Just about that close to taking the Lord's name in vain for the gift of another day that he's given you. Where's your joy? Paul asks them. Reminds us, of course, of his repeated theme in his letter to the Philippians. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you might say, well, hey, Paul, he's got a relationship with God that just won't quit. And he had all these amazing opportunities and did all these amazing things for God. But remember where Paul was. In Philippians, for sure. And quite likely in Galatians as well, Paul was in jail. At the very least, in Galatians, Paul was not where he wanted to be. He wanted to be with the Galatians, but something was standing in the way. But we know for sure, for absolute, that Paul was in jail when he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, our joy should not be connected to our circumstances. It should be connected to our relationship to God, and that's why it can be a meter, an indicator, a litmus test for where that relationship is right now. Paul asked the Galatians to remember the bad old days. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, idols and idolatry. Do you know that is a fact of the human condition? That everyone worships something or somebody. You might say, well, I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic, or I don't know what I believe, but I don't worship anything or anybody. Yes, you do. There's something or someone that is the center of your life. It might be you. If you are worshiping yourself, you're in a heap of trouble. You've got a really faulty God, let me tell you. And it's not because I don't like you. It's because I know that you're just as flawed and failing as I am. If worshiping yourself is what you do, boy, do you need Jesus. Or you might worship some famous person or infamous person, or you may worship some political party, you may worship some ideology, or you may worship some TV show or some movie star. You may worship some incredible singer. whatever your idolatry is, if it's not God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ, you are selling yourself way short. Everybody worships something. Idolatry is a fact of the human condition. If your heart is not swept up in Jesus. And then he moves into the crucial difference between knowing and being known. Verse 9 is an incredibly important verse, even though it's kind of a pause kind of thing. But now that you know God, or rather, now that you are known by God. You know, it's one thing to know God. It implies that the relationship originates from you. Oh yeah, I know God. I know all about him. I read his book once. I know all about him. I've got a picture of him. I know all about him. I come to church. I know God. But a relationship with God that originates from you and is mostly or only from you is not what can press the reset button in your life. You know, I could legitimately say, I know a president of the United States, or a former president of the United States, Jimmy Carter. I met him once in 1970 when I was 17 years old. Now, it's true that he and my father were friends. And Mr. Carter sent books to my dad, inscribed to my friend, Bob Riley. And I didn't remember it, but when I pulled this book off the shelf to bring and wave around, I found two letters. And one's from Mr. Carter, 1970, saying, Dear Bob, I've been a longtime admirer of yours ever since I saw the first pamphlet which you did on our flag. And this was probably the first little missive that Mr. Carter used to get my dad to do all of Mr. Carter's governor's campaign literature back then in 1970. If you ever go to the Carter Museum and you see the gubernatorial race and all the pamphlets and things, that's all my father's work. But there's another letter here on White House stationery from 1977. Dear Bob, I want you to know how deeply grateful I am for your generous expression of support and for your prayers. Knowing that good friends share the commitment I feel toward building a better country gives me strength and inspiration for the tasks that lie ahead. Sincerely, Jimmy. My dad knew Jimmy Carter. And maybe more importantly, Jimmy Carter knew my dad. I met Jimmy Carter, and he doesn't know me from Adam's house cat. And there are people out there who say, well, you know, I know God. But the question is, does God know you? There's a lot of people say, I know God, and what they mean is, I know all about God. I've been to church most of my life. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done the other thing. But does God know you? That's the point that Paul's making here. Now that you know God, or rather, now that you're known by God, then what flows out of that? Well, knowing, being known by God means that he is initiating and completing the relationship. Do you know God that way? From his initiation rather than from yours? Are you known by God? And if you are, Paul is addressing the Galatians here. If you are known by God, then how is it? And you can see him tearing out his hair here. How is it you're turning your back on him and you're turning to those weak and miserable principles that you once followed, to your idolatry? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Do you want to have a relationship with God that's based on your works, on what you do? Or do you want to have a relationship with God based on what he has done for you? That's where the reset comes in. You know, going through the motions does not make you a child of God. You cannot fill in a bunch of blanks and do a bunch of actions and be a child of God. any more than eating a Thanksgiving meal, which I hope all of you are planning to do this Thursday. I know I am. Eating a Thanksgiving meal does not make you thankful. A few years ago, we went down to be with some family members in Florida at a very difficult and stressful time in that part of my family's life, and we were all there for Thanksgiving. Boy, that was the most uncomfortable, terrible experience of my life just about, because everybody was at odds with everybody else. And there was not a single grateful person in there. There was not a single thankful person in there. I was thankful when I escaped. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Oh, Lord, get me out of here. Just because you're at a Thanksgiving meal does not make you thankful. Celebrating Christmas does not make you a Christian. If that was the case, then the Japanese would be one of the most Christian nations in the world. You can look it up on the interweb and find all kinds of pictures. You know, just like us, they have big lighting displays like we do to the south of us and to the north of us, and they really enjoy them at Christmas time. Just like us, they decorate their shopping malls, and it's all green and white lights and lots of neat stuff at Christmas time. And just like us, they go and they sit in Santa's lap and they get their picture taken, and just like us on Christmas Day, they eat. Well, actually, they do this. Since 1974, Kentucky Fried Chicken did this massive campaign about what you need to eat at Christmas time is Kentucky Fried Chicken, and millions of them started doing it, and they haven't stopped yet. If they don't get Kentucky Fried Chicken on Christmas Day, it's just not Christmas. And of course, just like this, they've got a Godzilla in their. You can find all kinds of things among those sweet, dear people. And please don't hear me making fun of the Japanese people. They are some of the sweetest, most precious people I ever met. I just made a new Japanese friend a few weeks ago. But you know the one thing you will not find in the amazing, spectacular Christmas celebrations of Japan? You'll never find a nativity scene. Because you see, the Japanese started celebrating Christmas right after World War II during the occupation. And in that terrible time when there was a two nuclear devastated sites in their country, Hiroshima and Nakashima, and they were so impoverished and they were so ashamed of their defeat and of what had gone on, they saw the occupying forces, which were mostly American, putting up Christmas trees and lights and exchanging presents and smiling and laughing and singing. And they said, we need some of that. And they started doing it too. But they did Christmas and they did Santa Claus and they did the lights and they did the food, but they didn't do it with Jesus. There are 128 million people in Japan, fewer than 125,000 of them are Christians. Only about 13,000 of them are Baptists. Excuse me, I got my dyslexia going. 31,000, that sounds better. 31,000 are Baptists, and we've been sending missionaries there since 1890. It's an incredibly difficult culture to reach. But if by celebrating Christmas you were a Christian, the Japanese, they'd be right there. But see, it's not what we do that really matters. Paul says, let's stop and remember the good old days for a minute. Now, that's always dangerous. Good old days very often are old, but they're not so good. Nostalgia kind of gives us a rose-colored lens. But Paul says, you know, you've done me no wrong. I love you, he says. As you know, it was because of an illness that I came to be with you. I preached the gospel to you in the first place. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. You welcomed me as if I were an angel of God. You welcomed me as if I was Jesus himself. By the way, good hint for us, our visitors, who we're always blessed to have visitors every week, when they walk in the door, act like Jesus just walked in. Treat them like angels of God because they're gifts from God sent to us. God wouldn't send visitors to us if he didn't feel like we were worthy to represent him to them. Let's make sure that we always are. But Paul says, you know, I remember when we first met, before you even became Christians, you were sweethearted people, you were loving people, you were caring people. And then once I told you about Jesus and you accepted him and you asked him into your life, into your heart, once you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then all that good stuff that I saw was just magnified. And I had such wonderful visions of what you Galatians were going to do. But now, look what's happened. You've fallen back into your old ways. What's happened to your joy? What's happened to your love and to your compassion? What's happened to our relationship? Because read between the lines there, there's some tension, some stress between Paul and the Galatians, who he loves so much. Paul is saying, look, look at all of this. You need to press the reset button in your relationship with God. If you make things right with God, then everything else will fall into place. Your life will be in the right place between you and the Lord if you put it in his hands and then let go and let him do what he needs to do. Your relationships with each other will be where they need to be, and they'll get where they need to get because you'll look at each other with the eyes and with the love of Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't say it, but he strongly implies it. Your relationship with me will be healed. We'll be okay. If I'm okay with Jesus and you're okay with Jesus, then how can we not be okay with each other? Here's some signs for a need for reset in your life. And it basically boils down to when yesterday you were closer to God than you are today. If you find that you loved people in the past more than you do today, you need a reset. You need to let God push your reset button. If you find that you had more joy in your life, and remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if you had more joy in your life and you had more spiritual strength in your life in some time in the past than you do today, you need to press the reset button. If your relationship to the family of God in the past was better then than it is now, if you find yourself at odds with brothers and sisters in Christ, and you might say, oh, but it's his fault. He's the stinker. He's the one who did it. She's the one who said that. But Jesus is the one who fixes it, and he does it by first fixing you, healing you of your bitter spirit and your unforgiveness. Time to push the reset button. If you were closer to Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your guide, as your leader, as your friend, if you were closer to Jesus yesterday than you are today, then you need to press the reset button. You know why? Because the biblical model is this. We always move forward in our relationship with God. Never sideways. Never backwards. If we find ourselves moving sideways or backwards in our relationship with God, it means that we have taken charge once more, or we have let the stresses and the strains and the temptations of this life distract us and take our eyes off Jesus. Because if our eyes are on Jesus and we're doing it his way, by his strength, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there is only one direction. And that's one step closer to being in his presence, one step closer to him, one step to being just like Jesus in your life. Where are you today? Do you need to press the reset button? Let's pray.